Sefer Dvarim kind of pasuk that appears in the other Dvarim by Yidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemar. Nowhere here are we told about Hashem speaking to Moshe now. Very often Moshe says things Hashem said to him, but it's Moshe saying them. It's very important when you learn from Sefer Dvarim to try and take notice of what the various sections are, and obviously the sections are defined by the speeches of Moshe Rabbeinu. For example, everyone I assume looked at Rishon a few times over the past week, at least Rishon. Some people looked at the whole parasha, but at least everyone must have done Rishon well. Where did Moshe's first speech begin? Where are Moshe's first words? Which pasuk?
First pasuk.
Eilu hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael. Is that Moshe speaking?
No.
Is that trick questions? I just assume that you're reading and understanding what you're reading. Of course, we don't aim to understand, we aim just to translate. Where does Moshe's first words begin? Now, if the Torah used quotation marks, it would be very convenient. Next, we can elaborate on where exactly it was, and it seems like the place of the speech is very important for understanding the speech itself, and that's why Torah spends 5 sukkim defining it. It comes back to the beginning of Pasuk He, where it began in Pasuk Aleph, Eilat Vimash Shadiber Moshe, Kol Yisrael Be'eva HaYardain. Pasuk He begins Be'eva HaYardain. It's bookends for the 5 sukkim describing the place. Eretz Moab, Ho'il Moshe Be'eretz HaTorah HaZot Le'mor. By the way, the word lemor in the Torah at least serves as the Torah's equivalent of a quotation mark. Yidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, Ho'il Moshe be'eretz haTorah hazot lemor. Moshe himself quotes Hashem. Hashem Elokeinu diber elenu b'chorev lemor. Rav lachem shevet b'har hazeh tzu tzu lachem etc. So Moshe's first speech begins in Parak Aleph Pasuk Vav. Where does it end? Even if you don't know where it ends, how would you know? How could you know where the first speech ends?
What's the beginning and next?
What determines it? Sure, not. I mean, parashot don't necessarily revolve around the beginning or the end of a speech.
Storylines.
You all make suggestions that could make sense, but in what truly makes sense? How do we identify the beginning of the speech? The first 5 sukkim. Are they Moshe speaking? Who's speaking in the first 5 sukkim? The Torah.
It's like a narrator.
The narrator, the Torah. Eilat v'Moshe diber Moshe, come on, just like not the Torah, but Yidaber Hashem al Moshe Lema, Moshe's never speaking, right? We're being told by what he does. Hashem Elokeinu diber Lema, that's Moshe speaking. You have to look to the next place where the narrator steps back in, right? And then the next place where the speech begins is where Moshe begins speaking. So where's the next place where the narrator steps back in? Nowhere in Sefer, in Parashat Dvarim, does the narrator come back. He comes back in Perek Dalet. You look at the end of Perek Dalet. Parashat Yetchanan, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Mem Aleph, it says, Az Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Arim Deva Yardin Mizrach HaShamash. Then Moshe separated 3 cities on the eastern side of the Jordan River, right? Ari Miklat. Is this Moshe speaking? Az Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Arim. Is that Moshe speaking? No. We're told here about Moshe separating the cities, and then we're introduced to the next speech. Again, Sukkim describing the exact place. It seems like the place where the speech is taking place is very significant. These are the first words of Moshe's second speech. Shema Yisrael. First words of Moshe's speech, interestingly, are Shema Yisrael. We're familiar with these two words from other places where Moshe uses them. We don't realize this is the first place. Moshe uses these two words as a way of introducing the various sections of the speech. Shakespeare, of course, plagiarized this from Moshe, put it in the mouth of Julius Caesar. Friends, Romans, countrymen, then Shema Yisrael. Moshe begins Shema Yisrael, and we'll talk next week. Rashi says, come on, about the usage of Shema Yisrael and how it helps you identify this second speech. Just to complete the overview of Sefer Dvarim, you continue reading through and you want to continue being sensitive to where Moshe begins and where does he stop, where does he begin, where does he stop. Sefer Dvarim consists basically of 3 parts. The first part is this first 4 prakim speech, which our parsha is the bulk of. Then Parakei begins the second speech. This second speech goes for 22 prakim. How do I know it goes for 22 prakim? over the next 22 person, there's nowhere where Moshe is described in third person throughout Moshe speaking. It ends in Parsha Ki Tavo, third part of Sefer Devarim, my post facto brachos, kolos, bris, and at the end, there's really three parts. The short, I call it introduction because it's short. The bulk of the Sefer, Ketuv Chavav, which is a speech that consists primarily of mitzvot. I talk about the mitzvah speech, Moshe, bulk of Sefer Devarim, and then the brachos and kolos at the end. So the question we're really going to relate to tonight is, what is the role of Moshe's first speech? These first four prakim. What's his point? And even though the Ari Miklat section is in next week's parasha, clearly the Ari Miklat section needs to be something we pay attention to here, because we have Moshe's four prakim speech, and then we're told Moshe separated the Ari Miklat. Now the question is, why did he separate the Ari Miklat there, or why are we told about it then? And obviously, in order to understand why we're told about separation of the Ari Miklat then, we need to first understand what the whole thrust of that first four prakim speech is. So for those who joined us late, first of all, you should definitely come to a Parsha Shiva with a Chumash. If you don't, it shows that you have a better understanding of what it means to learn Parsha, which would be a legitimate one, but a little different one. Okay? If you don't have one, you should probably get yourself one. In any case, we're going to be focusing on this first four proper unit, Moshe's first introductory speech. We saw the introduction of five psukim, highlighting exactly where the place where the speech is being given is. Pasuk Vav, Moshe begins speaking, Hashem Elokeinu Diver Eleinu B'Chorev Lemor. He speaks through Perek Dalet Pasuk Mem. The Perek Dalet Pasuk Vav is clearly not Moshe speaking, but the Torah speaking. Az Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Arim. Eivar Yerdain. Again, this reference to Eivar Yerdain. We're looking at the first four prakim. Okay. Look at the first four prakim. The first thing you should notice is that there's a major turning point. And the Torah uses a term which connotes a turning point. Many, many speeches it uses in this speech. Anyone? If you're not aware of this, it means you totally have no way of any way of being near understanding what's going on in this speech. Which again, we understand the big picture of what's going on. The beginning of Perek Dalet. Beginning of Perek Dalet, and I say it's in Parsha that time, could be. But the bottom line is you still don't understand. What's the first word in Perek Dalet? Parsha that time. Viata, why is that important? First, in three prakim, Moshe speaks about things that happened in the past. Perek Dalet begins Viata, this is what we need to be doing in the present and the future. And basically, what happens here in these four prakim is that Moshe has a message. He wants them to learn certain lessons for the present and future. And he wants them to learn these lessons based on the things that have happened in the 40 years in the desert. One of the things we're going to look at, we're going to look at both parts of the speech. What does Moshe want them to learn? And what experiences does he want them to learn from? Obviously, we need to pay attention to the first part of the speech, the first three parts in the past, is what Moshe talks about. Moshe talks about certain things that happened in the desert very extensively, and other things not at all. There are some things which Moshe talks about in other places in Devarim, but not here. Why not here? Because it's not relevant to the message he wants to bring across right now. It's important for us to realize is that the Torah, or the speaker Moshe in this case, mentions certain things in certain places based on what they want to say right then. For example, probably the two biggest events that Moshe talks about in other places in Sefer Devarim, but not here, are the Aseret HaDibros and the Egel. Right here. On the other hand, Moshe spends a lot of time speaking about Bnei Yisrael's attempts to conquer Eretz Yisrael. Why? We'll see. So we're going to divide up our look at these first four parts into two parts. We're definitely going to start from the smaller part, because it's smaller and easier to handle. And that is the lessons Moshe wants Bnei Yisrael to learn. And then we'll go back and look at the first few parts in this week's Parsha, a little bit of Etchanan, and we'll see what Moshe quotes from the past and what things he wants them to learn from. Okay, everyone ready? Okay. First part of Parashat. I know it's the beginning of next week's Parsha, but it's good. Okay? What lesson does Moshe want them to learn? What point does he want them to appreciate? Let's take a look at the first eight psukim and see if we can determine this. Note that Pasuk Tet begins a new section, Rak. Be careful. We'll see what he's telling them to be careful about. Let's begin with the first eight psukim. Look through those first eight psukim and tell me what point is Moshe making to them. This parak, by the way, is a very important parak about what we believe regarding God and His relationship with us. Very important. Understudied, not very important. It's an underrated parak. Anyone? What does Moshe want?
Keep the laws.
They should keep the laws.
Ezra
says with a little bit of a smirk, he harks at the smirk too. Because when you read Sefer Devarim, it seems like Moshe is saying that in every single parak and every single pasuk. This is the first time he's saying it. And of course, a big challenge for learning Sefer Devarim is to understand what the differences are between each time Moshe is speaking about things that seem similar. And obviously, there are differences or else he wouldn't be saying it again. These days, he's saying keep the mitzvot. But he's speaking about what the significance and implications of keeping mitzvot are. And what we're going to see in these two eitzikim is that there's two types of reasons, meanings, implications, significances to keeping the mitzvot. Let's begin the first one. Which is the first point Moshe presents? Why should they keep the mitzvot? The mitzvot will help you live. That's a good reason. I get into that. And again, we're going to see the first few talking what is his basis for reaching this conclusion. But he said, Shema El HaKusim El HaMishpatim. Note that in this first speech it's not Shema Yisrael, but V'yata Yisrael Shema. Why? If you each teach it in the same way. Shema El HaKusim El HaMishpatim Asher Elohim El HaMeir Etzchem Lasso Leman Tichiu. You should live. V'matem V'yishtem Et Aret Shem Elokei Abatechem Lotein Lechem. Don't add or take away from it. Probably that being you're expressing the fact that you do what you think is right and not what Hashem thinks is right. You're alive because you did what Hashem said. You want to keep living? Keep doing what Hashem said. Pasuk now starts a second section about the mitzvot. Re'eh, limadati etchem chukim u'mishpatim. Go back to the Pasuk, the same chukim u'mishpatim. Kasher tivani Hashem lokai la'asitim bekerav ha'aret yishibatem ba'im sham levishta. U'shmartim va'asitem ki'hi chokhmatchem u'binatchem le'inei ha'amim asher shmu et kol chukim ha'ele. Yamru rak am chukam ve'nevon ha'goy gadol hazeh. ומי גוי גדול שלא הולכים קרובים אליו כאשר אלוקינו בכל קרובינו אליו ומי גוי גדול שלא חוקים ומשפטים צדיקים ככל התורה הזאת אשר הולכים לתנאים שם היום. What new reason is Moshe giving to them in these second unit of four psukim for why they should keep the mitzvot? I don't know if it's to impress others, but because they are good, they make sense, people will be impressed with this. Not necessarily that you should aim to. Maybe it's using the fact that people will be impressed as a proof that they really are good. Because he actually starts off with saying, right, that it's Chachma and Bina. I mean, there's two totally different ways of presenting the mitzvot. The first are, if you want to live, keep the mitzvot. The second is, it makes sense. It makes sense. Both of them are in the context of the entry into Eretz Yisrael, understandably, because we'll just speak to him before that entry. If you want to live in the land, if you want to be perceived as smart in the land, you have to keep the mitzvot. The summary, by the way, of these two aspects of the mitzvot, you see in the very end of the speech, Pasuk Mem. Kodim will come back in a second. V'shamart et chukav et mitzvotav asher anochim et tzavcha yom asher yitav lecha lupanecha acharecha ulman tarich yamim al adama asher Hashem elokecha noten lecha kol yamim. You see clearly two things. Number one, v'shamart et mitzvotav asher anochim et tzavcha yom asher yitav lecha lupanecha acharecha. Number one, so it should be good for you. And number two, that you should be able to live a long life.
Reverse
the order. Very often when the Torah refers back to things that happened earlier, it switches around the order. Literary tool that is used also in other places as well. The backdrop for chiastic structure, if you're familiar with it. Okay. But let's fill in now. Perfect test. Moshe goes now on a tangent that seems totally irrelevant. But if you understand what's going on, you can understand it. What does Moshe talk about from Pasuk Tet now and on? Be careful. Be careful. Remember Har Sinai. Most people stop after Pasuk Yud and think, okay, the point of the mitzvah is to remember Har Sinai. Learn the mitzvah from me. If you look carefully and continue reading the Pasukim, and that's why context is so important, you see that Moshe is not trying to get them to remember Har Sinai. He's trying to get them to remember something about Har Sinai. And more particularly, he's trying to get them to remember not what they saw, but what they didn't see. Raki Shamelecha Ushmon Abshama Ode from what? He's reading the Pasukim, Yudalot, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yudalot, says what? Lengthy piece here, where he tells them, don't forget what? Don't forget that you did not see any imagery there. You're about to enter into a land where people serve images. Going back to perfect that. This is the source for the fact that the sun, the moon, the stars control the lives of the Goyim, but Hashem deals directly with the Jewish people. Famous idea of the Ramban, right? Is that what Nashamash is about? Okay, Hashem is the Nafti al Divrechem, Yishamal is al Tia Brit Ayadein, al Zilti Zorat Shemashin, Kenochi Meit Arat Azot, etc. Pasuk Chav Gimel, Yishamru Lechem, Pen Tishkechu Et Prit Hashem Elokeichem, Shakamati Mechem, Vaasit Mechem, Tesel Tmunat, Kol Shetifa Hashem Elokecha, Yashem Elokecha Eish Ochlahu, Elkanah. God is a fiery, vengeful God, and if you'll serve graven imagery, everything's going to fall apart. This may seem like a 15-pasuk tangent that's irrelevant. If you understand the history of the Jewish people, what they were about to face, and eventually what took them off the path, this is very important. If you want me to try and explain to you the relevance in today's world without the taiva for Avodah Zarah, you have to understand what the impetus is behind serving graven images. Why do people serve images? Why do people serve physical things? Do they believe that the power is in the wood? Asks the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Avodas Kochavim. No, says the Rambam. The Rambam says they see it as a symbol for the God that they are truly worshipping. Why do we need a symbol? We want something we can relate to. We want something we can touch. We can materialize. We can personify. And that's basically man's will to bring God down into his own reality. There are many ways that that's done, even in modern times, where people bring God into this world, not in the chassidic, beautiful way, but in the converting God into a different kind of thing way. It's very important to understand sometimes what the idea is behind an issue, to see where that problem can express itself in other ways in our own reality. Okay. Let's continue. Pasuk Hafei. How does what comes now in Pasuk Hafei relate to what came before? Moshe says, be careful not to make a graven image. Now he starts Pasuk Hafei. Oh, by the way, when you'll have children and they'll have children, they're going to worship graven images and God is going to bless them. Don't do it, but I want you to know it's going to happen. When it happens, I'm going to let you know that you're going to be driven out of the land. You have to wait 40 days. What, Moshe trying to be the prophet of doom? I want you to know you're all going to get kicked out of Israel. Just so you should know. The punishment for serving Avodah Zarah is that you're going to be forced to serve Avodah Zarah, knowing that it's powerless. That's the point. Moshe is trying to say, oh, by the way, you're going to live. Ubikashtem yisham et Hashem elokecha umutzata. Kitid yirushenu b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. and you'll seek God and find him there. But tzar lecha umotzeucha kol zmei lebachvitamim v'shavta l'shem elokecha v'shamata v'kolo. This is one of the two places in the Torah where it speaks about the possibility of tshuva. Yeah, tshuva, right? Tshuva. The Rav Sefer, uvikashta misham, uvikashta misham et Hashem elokecha umotzeucha v'tidishem lecha v'lecha v'kol nafshecha. Tzar lecha umotzeucha kol zmei lebachvitamim v'shavta l'shem elokecha v'shamata v'kolo. Ki el rachum Hashem elokecha lo yartecha v'lo yashchitecha. He won't abandon you. Moshe, tell me, I want you to know, things are going to go wrong. But you still have the possibility of returning to God and they'll still accept your tshuva. Because he's an El Rachum Hashem. How does what Moshe says about God here relate to what Moshe said about God in the last section? Moshe warned them not to serve a graven image. Why? Pesach of Talmud, why? Ki Hashem Elokecha Eish Ochlahu El Kana. Because God is a fiery, vengeful God. And now Moshe is saying, when God punishes you, you can turn back to him and he'll take you. Ki? El Rachum Hashem. These are the two aspects of God. Call them Din and Rachamim, maybe. On the one hand, know that God will punish, therefore be careful. On the other hand, know even after you've been punished, it's still possible to do tshuva. Connection to the first, the way God was first presented to the Jewish people during Maamad Har Sinai. Remember, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Sheo Tetich Me'eretz Mitzrayim. No, Yelach Aluhim Echayim Al Panai. Right? Ki? Anochi Hashem Elokecha El Kana. Okay, Ravon Avot Al Banim. God will punish, and he did. Then Moshe said, let me do tshuva. And Hashem said to him, Yud Gimel Midos, Hashem Hashem, Kerachum, Bechanun, Erech Hapayim, Rav Chesed Gimelet, Seir Tu. Moshe says, on the one hand, be careful, because God will punish. On the other hand, when he's punished, don't give up hope. Because if he turns back, El Rachum, Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yatucha, Lo Yashkitecha, Neishkach, Bet Abatecha, Shunish Baalehem. Let's take a look at the last section, and then we'll come back to this week's Parsha. Pasuk Lamed Bet. Ki she'al na liyamim yishanim ashayu lefanecha. Now ask the early days, the generations that lived before you. Limin hayom asher bara Elokim dam al aret. Ulemikteash ay matkeash amayim. Niyeh kadavar gadol hazeh onishma kamo. Ask the people who've inhabited this world whether they've ever heard something like the following. And interesting, when he describes the world, he describes it in two ways. Min hayom asher bara Elokim Adam al haaretz, from the time when God created man in this earth, ulemikteash shamayim v'adkteash shamayim, from one end or corner of the heaven to the other. He's relating to two contexts: earth and heaven. What thing? Hashama am kol Elokim daber mitoch haesh. Did a people ever hear the voice of God speak from a fire? Kasher shamata atav yechi. Not just to hear it, but to hear it and live. Oh, hanisayel him lavol kach lebar mikerav God. Did a God ever try and take one nation out from the midst of another? The masalot parfot of mafim mechama v'erech hazikav v'zvan etziyav v'roim zolim. Kichol asher asal lechem Hashem alokechem b'mitzrayim le'enecha. One of the two geitai. It should be a word. What are the two beisai that Moshe brings for what he was saying before about God's unique relationship with the Jewish people, right? What are the two beisai? Maamad Har Sinai, right? The reason why Maamad Har Sinai is Mitzrayim are the cornerstones of our faith. Because the Torah and Moshe tells us they ought to be. See if this ever happened, such a thing. Did a God ever speak to his people, Sunsi, from the sky? Did any God ever do what God did in this land? In its name. You got to see. Ki Hashem hu Elokim ein od milvado. Because you experience these two things, which no one has ever done. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Min hashamayim. Remember that one context. Yishmiachat kolol yatzrecha v'ama aretz. Second context. Hereachat yishor gdola udvarav shamach mitoch esh. Mitachat ki ahav et avotecha. Vayivchar bizaro. Vachara vayotiecha v'fana v'kocho agadol mimitzrayim. Lohomish goyim gdolim v'atzimim v'chal yipanech l'avi echal l'atzimim 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 v'chal yip V'yadata yom mashibote el levavecha. Internalize. Ki Hashem hu Elokim. Bashamayim imam. Yala'aretz mitachat. Because you have both of these experiences to show it. His control of the sky and his control of the land. Ain od. And therefore, knowing all this, I come back to where we began the parak. Shamar et kumtavik mishvachan. Shanuchim et avcha yom shaitavacha lebenecha achalecha. These are the lessons you should learn from your experiences in the desert. These are good lessons, that is an important parak. The significance of mitzvot. One, to be cautious with trying to materialize God. Number three, the possibility of tshuva that's rooted in the belief in our special relationship with God. A belief that's based upon Ma'amad Har Sinai and Yetzirat Mitzrayim, which should be a proof to us of that relationship and of God's uniqueness. And it's a little bit of a one-on topic leading into topic leading into topic. What we're going to examine now is how the first three prakim, this week's parsha, I have to put in context, lead you to this conclusion. And the first thing we're going to do after your questions is we're going to summarize what history does Moshe refer to in these three prakim. What does he refer to, and in what way, and what doesn't he refer to? And then we'll try and understand why he refers to these particular things. We'll try and string it all together and see what he's trying to get to. Yes?
Why is it that you think that at the end of the Pesach Mandate only refers to the more utilitarian aspect, that Hashem will be good to you, to your reasonable cause, and that he'll...
I assume it's because we just spoke about God's relationship with you. We want to highlight how the mitzvot are a means through which God can benefit you.
But not through which they're objective good through the relationship.
Because we're talking about the relationship with God. How it connects, not just that God gives you something good that will then affect the relationship with others.
Well, would you think the objective good would also help you with the relationship with God? I mean, that's God towards you.
Could be, there is such a thing.
Would help me with God.
We're not talking here about whether there's good or not and how it could help us. We're talking about what God gives us. The man you tell Bacha, he should give you good. So the first three pakim. Let's take a look. What's in Perek Aleph? What's in Perek Aleph? The second part of Perek Aleph makes a lot of sense. What does Moshe refer to? What's Chavet Non? Here people have no excuse for not immediately answering because it's just refreshing. I didn't ask you, what's a diuk in the third pasuk? I said, what's it about? Yeah. The Meraglim. The Chet is a Meraglim, and continuing with the Ma'apilim, right? Everyone knows the story of the Ma'apilim, right? Even after Moshe said, you're not going in, you're trying to go off, right? That's a very important thing to know about, right? What's in the first part of Perek Aleph? From Pasuk Tes to Pasuk Ches. Moshe spends 10 Psukim talking about how he appointed judges. Who cares?
That was ultimately a failure of Meraglim.
What?
This Meraglim was a... from the shoe or something. So therefore, part of the reason for their corruption is that they were worried that they'd lose their shots since they weren't
so that's an interesting, I would call it more Midrashic connection, because it's not something spoken about the Farish anywhere in the Torah, so it can't be used to explain the meaning behind the Pasha Shot, right? We'll see what Moshe says about it, why Moshe brings in what he says about it, and how it connects. You understand the difference? Okay. I don't use Shot and Drash to mean what I say and what you say. Shot means what the Torah says, and Drash says means what we apply to what the Torah says. You with me? Okay. Let's look at Perek and Bet and Gimel. This seems to be very important things. What's the first thing in Perek Ches? We talk about how we tried to go through Seir, but they didn't let us go. Is that a historical footnote? Or is that something very important? Yeah, we get the Perek Ches. We said we tried to go to Moab. They didn't let us go either. Oh! That's another important thing we need to know. Right? Then we get in Pasuk Yud Zayin to Ammon. What happened when we got to Ammon? We didn't let us go either. The Torah spends 24 psukim telling us about the different peoples that didn't let us go. This is Moshe's important historical speech. This is how you're going to learn to keep yourself. And by the way, here we have some very famous important psukim. For example, Pasuk Yud, talking about the giants who lived in Moab. Ha'emim lefanim yeshvuva. The emim used to live there. Am gadol v'rav v'ram kanakim. Big giant nation. Rifaim yechashvu afeim kanakim. The Rifaim were also giants. V'ha'moavim yekru lahem emim. And you should know the Moabites called them emim. So the good news is we know how each nation called the giants. pointed out. Right? We're giving you Middle Eastern history. The names they had for different peoples. And if this isn't enough, we can talk about Eretz Rephaim. Take a shave. Ati Rephaim, Yeshua Rephaim, Bahamonim, Yekulam, Zamzumim. Bahamonim called the giants Zamzumim. Am Zov, Rav, Ram, Kanakim, Veshvidem, Hashem, Yitzpanehem, Veyrishum, Yeshu, Tachbam. Who cares? This is Moshe's response. Not the ego. Not the Torah. But the history of the various giant nations in Israel. Then in Patkhapay, we get to the story of Sichon and Og. Finally, this, you know, movie starts moving. We find out how we got to Sichon and Og, and we were afraid, and we were able to conquer them. Okay. Perek Yemel begins after Sichon with the story of Og, and how he beat Og, and how we were able to, you know, inherit the land. And then, he gets to how Hashem told Moshe to pass on the reins to Yehoshua, and Moshe's inability to convince God to let him go into Eretz Yisrael, stressed there because of the Jewish people. Interesting, here in the Gemara, it stresses that it was the Jewish people's fault. Look, for example, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chavalet. Hashem be lema'anchem. Hashem got angry at me for you or because of you, but Shamaylai. Interestingly, here he puts the blame on the answer. So what is Moshe trying to refer to with these particular events in history? I'd like to present to you an idea which I think threads all the things Moshe talks about, not just in explaining them, but helps you understand why he actually refers to these particular things. I think the message of these three Prakim is a simple one. The message is to stress that it is God who is behind the conquest, or the potential conquest of Eretz Israel. That seems like a simple message, but it's important to understand how it's expressed here. Basically what he's saying is this. There are two ways to attempt to conquer Eretz Israel. One is to attempt to conquer Eretz Israel. You believe you can, you try, you go, whatever. The other is to recognize that the conquest depends on God's will, totally. And therefore, if you want to conquer it, you have to be very careful to play by exactly His rules. Moshe shows them two models of the attempt to conquer Eretz Israel. One that failed, and one that succeeded. And what he wants to show them is that the one that failed, failed because the people tried to do it their way. The one that succeeded, has begun to succeed because people were careful to follow exactly the way God wanted it to be done, in a clear recognition of the fact that the conquest was not in their hands, but in the hands of God. So let's see this. Moshe begins in Perek Aleph. There are two stories in Perek Aleph, as we saw. The appointment of the judges and the story of the Meraglim. What I want to show you is that these two stories are created, presented with a certain parallel. Let's begin Pasuk Vav, the first story. Hashem Elokeinu, Diberi Leu B'chorev Limor, Rav Lachem Shevet Bahar Ezeh. Too long of sitting here. Nu Su Lachem Uvo, Hara Moriv, Al Koshkinu, Barabah, Bahar, etc. Right? Okay, Hashem said, enough sitting here, get moving. Now let's look at Pasuk Tet, where the presentation of the Meraglim begins. V'nisa mechorev v'nelech et kol ha-midbar gadol ha-nara hu asher itim derech ha-marik asher tiba Hashem Elokeinu otanu v'navar k'tamish b'nea. It begins by telling you how the Jews made the travel that God had commanded them in Tikkun Vav and Zayin. Pasuk Chet. When God continued the tivo, he said, The Meraglim is where the tzibur of Hashem Moshe uses to introduce the appointment of judges. The Meraglim is where that's supposed to be realized. In both cases, by the judges and the Meraglim, Moshe is talking about where he appointed people to play a role between him and the Jewish people. Pasuk Tet Vav. is where he says how he took the Vashesh of Teichem, Hashem Chachamim, Dream, Etenu, Hashem Hashem, Tzarei, Hashem, Tzarei, Emel, Tzarei, Chachamim, Tzarei, Tzarei, etc. Pas Chav Gimo, Haitah, Benei, Adavah, Ve'akach, Nisan, Nishim, Asar, Anashim, Ish, Achad, Vashavet. But there's a big difference between the two. The judges were appointed based on whose initiative? Moshe's. What's it said? I said I can't carry alone. Hashem has made you too great. May Hashem make you even greater. I need some help. Okay. The significance of it being Moshe's initiative is that he defines what the purpose of it is. And he tells them, the purpose is to help me do what? Pasuk Tzayin. Va'atzare et shofrichem ba'et ahilei mo shamo ba'echem ushmatem tzadik ben ish ben achiv ben gero. Hear what's going on in arbitrary justice. Lo takiru panim ba'mishpat, katizon kar gadol tishmaun, lo tukmu b'tnei ish, ki ha'mishpat le'elohim hu. Ha'adavar she'yikru m'shem takriv ben alayim shmativ. Because the justice is God's justice. And you are emissaries of bringing God's justice to the people. Moshe appoints leaders for the people to be an intermediary to bring God's justice to them. On the other hand, the Meraglim came about through what? Who suggested the Meraglim? Pasuk Chaf Bet, at least according to how it's presented here, and this is why. Pasuk Chaf Bet. We want to send people. And ultimately, what happened with these people? They didn't have the faith in God to follow forward. The reason Moshe focuses on the chait of the Meraglim is because as opposed to the other chataim in the Midbar, which were out of taiva, hunger, thirst, the chait of the Meraglim was out of a lack of faith. A lack of faith in God as the one who would lead them and conquer the land for them. And Moshe continues with the Ma'apilim because it's the same problem. The next morning the Ma'apilim get up and say, we're ready to go. And Moshe says that Hashem's not going. He says, so what? Let me say that, but that's the point. The problem with the Meraglim and the Ma'apilim is whether the Jewish people are ready to go when and how. And because of the fact that God says it's time to go, do they trust in God or trust in themselves? This is what sidetracked the first generation. This is why that first generation, Pasuk Chavav, is described as rebelling against God. Look at Pasuk Chavav. You refuse to go up to time the Meraglim. You rebelled against the word of God. So too in them Gimel. When the next morning they got up and said, we're ready to go now, Moshe said the same thing to them. There's a matter against Hashem's voice when you don't go when he says to go, and when you don't go when he says not to go. Basically, Parshas Dvarim is red light, green light, 1, 2, 3. You guys remember that game? There's two parts of red light, green light, 1, 2, 3. There's the part where the guy turns around, not the Parshas. Then there's the may I take 3 and both steps. Why don't you tell me secret? Red light, green light, 1, 2, 3. You guys holding red light, green light, 1, 2, 3? The first time when you say, may I take 3 umbrella steps, if you're the leader, you say no. And you see if the person's going to listen. Listen, so the next time you say, can I take 12 umbrella steps, the person says yes. And you listen. If you don't listen, so the person's going to say no every time. The test is to see whether people trust in you when to go and when not to go. And that's what Trukin, Bet, and Gimel are about. The first part of Perek Bet are basically a number of times where the Jews were ready to attack and go into Eretz Yisrael. They were ready to attack people who were weaker nations, who were afraid of giants. You know how the names for giants, right? And Hashem said, no, don't attack these people. And the Bnei Yisrael listened. And once they listened 3 times, when not to attack, then Hashem brought them to the people who were the toughest. Who were the toughest? And the Jews were afraid, Hashem said, attack. And don't be afraid. And the Jews did, and that's why they were able to move in. To not attack when you're ready, and to trust an attack when you're not ready. And there's a major theme here, beyond the Jewish people. Beyond the Jewish people. There's a major theme here about stressing God's role in conquest. Let's go through Perek Bet now. Perek Bet, Pasuk Aleph. We traveled through the desert for 40 years. Pasuk Bet, Ayom HaShem Eilai Lemor, enough traveling around. Time to go in. Pasuk Aleph, look carefully. Ve'ta'am Tav Lemor, tell the people. Kem Ovrim B'Gvul Achichem B'nei Tav Yoshvim B'Seir. Ve'yiru Mikem. They're going to be afraid of you. Vinishmartim Ma'od. But be very careful. Al Titzku Bam, Yotain Lechem Me'artam, Ad Nidroch Kafirat Nisi Yerushalayi Tavut HaShem. But don't start with them, because I'm not giving you their land. Are they going to listen? That's the point. And there's a very, very interesting phrase used here in describing what Hashem says about when the Jewish people are going to be ready to attack. When does Hashem say the Jewish people are going to be ready to attack? When what happens? Pasuk Tet Zayin. Look inside. Let's start earlier. Pasuk Yud Dalet. והימים אשר הלכנו מקדש ברני העד אשר עברנו את גבול נף הזרת 38 שנה עד תום כל הדור אנשי המלחמה מקרב המחנה. We have to wait 38 years till all of which people died. How are they called here? אנשי המלחמה. What does אנשי המלחמה mean?
Men of war.
Men of war. Meaning people who?
No.
Maybe that's another one tantra, right? You know, on certain levels the people who thought they could do war. Maybe they're warring with God. And again, in case you thought it was just a Sam reference, Vayich Asher Kamu Kol Anshei Milchama Lamut Mikerav Ha'am Vayidaber Hashem Elai Le'mor Atam Aver Yom Et Bum Lamed. The Anshei Milchama has to die in order for the Jewish people to be allowed to make conquest. You see this theme throughout Tanakh. If it's going to be a war where God's going to help you, it has to be clear that you can't help yourself. Remember the story with Gideon and the soldiers? Hashem says to Gideon, you have too many soldiers. Send some home. And then he says, okay, the ones left, take them to the river, see who licks from the water. Right? Here's the Nebuch. Take the Nebuch. But why? To make sure that it's clear that it's God. The Malacca king, right? People get down and they lick from, like dogs from the water, right? There, you know, the Nebuch. That's a fine, fancy, you know, proud people. The Jews will conquer because they know God helps them. And part of the message is to know that even the people who live in Eretz Yisrael today are only there because God helped them. And that theme is stressed throughout Perek Bet. And that's why we need to be told that all the people who live there live in land that once belonged to giants that they were afraid of. And how do they have that land? Because God gave it to them. Look in Perek Bet, Tatechav Dalet. It talks about how this land let's look at Pasuk Yud Bet. It says in Pasuk Yud Aleph that there were giants there, the Moavim used to call them Emim. In Seir there were Cholim who originally lived there, right? Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Bet. The Chorim used to live there. And the conquests come from Hashem. Pasukhaf, the people of Ammon. There were also giants there. Ammonim used to call them Zamzumim. Pasukhaf Aleph. Am gadol v'rav v'ram kanakim v'yashmideim Hashem b'tneihem v'yirashum v'yishvu tachtam. Why do they live there? Because Hashem drove the giants they were afraid of out. To see that the people who live there now live there because God set it up for them. If you want to inherit this land, you have to believe that God is going to set it up for you. But of course, the way you show that belief is by following God's rules. And you see this when he finally tells them to attack. When he finally tells them to attack, there are rules for how to attack. There are rules of engagement. We have to destroy the whole city. Why? Everything God gave to us, on the condition that we fulfilled it properly. If you look at the end of the description of the kibush, why? Rak el eretz bnei amon, pasuk lamed zayin, Rak el eretz bnei amon lo karavta, kol yad nachli abok aleha v'chol asher tiva Hashem elokeinu. It stresses what we did conquer and what we didn't touch. Well, why didn't we touch it? Because God said not to. But Moshe is trying to tell them is this. Did you learn the lesson as to why the Meraglim first generation failed and why this second generation has begun to be able to succeed? Do you realize that the first generation failed because their leaders were appointed because they didn't have faith in God? And they weren't ready to go when God said, and they were ready to go when God said not to go. Do you realize that the conflicts we've had up to this point have been because when God said not to attack, we didn't attack. When God said to attack, then we were afraid we attacked anyway. And this is how the people who were there got there in the first place. And this is why Moshe, right after this speech, in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Namalis, the Torah tells us, what did Moshe do? He separated the Ori Miklat. What's the message in that? The message is, if we want to hold on to this land, we have to fulfill the will of God in this land. So God wants it to be Ari Mikla here. I'm going to take an action now to define the land the way God wants it to be defined. I'm not just going to do a mitzvah like a chanas and sefer Torah. I'm going to do something that connects to the land itself. And the message that Moshe is sending out is, if we want to be able to conquer the land, we have to recognize that it's God who makes it possible. We show that recognition by following His rules. By following the rules of how to conquer, and ultimately when we'll be in the land, following the rules He tells us of how to live in the land. If God is not the one who conquers, listen to him, who is he? Well, if God is the one who's making it possible, so then the conquest and staying in the land, he's done according to his rules. And this is how the mitzvahs take on new added significance in Sefer Dvarim. There's the broader significance of the mitzvah in general, Shmos, in Vayikra, in Midbar. But now, poised to enter Eretz Yisrael, Moshe says to Bnei Yisrael, the mitzvahs now mean what they ultimately ought to mean, which is the conditions for living in Israel. And living in Israel is significant because we believe that God is the one who makes it possible, and therefore the mitzvot are a code of how to be able to succeed in conquering and maintaining the land of Israel. And this is what all of Sefer Dvarim is going to be about. But what Moshe sets up for in Parsha Dvarim with this history speech, he sets up the significance of why these mitzvot are so important the rest of the way. And talking hey and vav and zayin and chet and chet and yud. When he speaks at such length about what the Jews are expected to do in Israel, he wants that to be meaningful because he set up this equation of historical basis for knowing that the conquest of Eretz Yisrael depends on the fulfillment of the rules God sets for it, because ultimately he's the one who's going to conquer, not you. That's the point, as far as I understand it. And we have to do a big overview. Next week we'll be able to focus on the second half of Parashat Beis Kalan. Okay? Tomorrow, Shani is going to give Parashat HaShavua to give preparation in the morning. Remember, Beit Midrash, make sure 9 o'clock after breakfast, make sure you have a shirt. What? You have a shirt? What? The
we were supposed to get an answer tonight.